He is risen. Oh, isn't that a great thing to say? Man, I tell you, what a way of celebrating our risen Savior. 2 days ago, all seemed lost. The one that they had followed for over 3 years was now dead. They saw it happen. They had witnessed Him on the cross. They saw Him breathe His last breath. They took Him down and they placed His lifeless body in the tomb. And for the past 2 days, they had been in a room locked for fear. If the people hated Jesus as much as they saw that they would take His life, they obviously knew that then they were the next ones there. So they were afraid. And of course, they had to have been asking the question, what next? What next? You see, they weren't ready for today. But today happened, and Jesus rose from the grave. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 28, and I would encourage you to take your Bibles and read it along with me as we look at the ultimate victory, the immovable victory of Jesus this morning. And as we celebrate His victory. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of Him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you're looking for, Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell all His disciples that He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to His disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," He said. They came to Him, clasped His feet, and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole Him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Victory had been won. Victory has been won. The end was not written in the tomb. The end of the story was not done on the cross. Jesus was not defeated. Death no longer has power over life. Jesus rising from the grave is an incredible victory, not only for Jesus, but for all of mankind. And today, we want to celebrate His victory. As a matter of fact, this morning I want to look at three different parts of this victory, the immovable victory of Jesus that we have. And the first one that I want to just take a few moments on is the expected victory. An expected victory. In 1969, there was a young, flamboyant quarterback who played for the New York Jets. Maybe you know a name. Joe Namath. Joe Namath led the Jets to the Super Bowl. They weren't expected to be there, but he led them to the Super Bowl, and they were set to play the Colts, and actually they were the vast underdogs. They weren't supposed to win the game. The Colts were supposed to run away with it, and the Jets were just going to go home defeated at the end. Yet, days before the game, as Joe Namath is relaxing poolside, someone walks up to him and they have to ask about this game. And one of the greatest phrases in sports history, Joe Namath says, "The Jets will win, I guarantee it." A lot of people laughed because no one expected the Jets to win. Unless you were a Jets fan, I suppose. And Joe Namath. And here he is, he's saying, "I guarantee this victory. We will win the Super Bowl." Sunday came around. And wouldn't you know it, the Jets, at the end of the game, had upset the Colts, winning the Super Bowl 16-7. Was it an expected victory or an unexpected victory? You know, as I look at that story, I go, it's interesting because there's the correlation kind of between that and Jesus raising from the dead. Of course, Jesus was a much more impressive victory than Joe Namath. But in this, you know, this idea is that in the story of Jesus, his resurrection was an expected victory. But the funny part of it is it seemed like everybody expected the defeat. As a matter of fact, this is what we know. The disciples in this moment, coming into Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning, all that they could see was defeat. They knew that he was gone. They had locked themselves in a room. They were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know anything anymore. All they knew that Jesus was gone. However, if they'd really thought about it, they would have been able to see the upcoming victory. You see, this wasn't a hidden victory from them. As a matter of fact, the prediction of this victory took place in Genesis, all the way in the beginning. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the fall happens, Adam and Eve sin, and because of that sin, God had to curse the world. He had cursed every aspect of it, men and the women, that we had their different parts to it. But then he came to the serpent, the enemy. And he says in Genesis 3:15, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." You know, Satan thought he won. He struck the heel of the Master, of the Savior. While he was on the cross, he thought, "I had done it. I had won the victory. Jesus is dead. He's gone." But Jesus would crush his head. Jesus would gain the final victory. Now, okay, so this was in Genesis. The disciples didn't have a really nice leather-bound study Bible, right? It wasn't something that they had at that time. They knew the stories that had been passed down. But even without that, if they didn't have that, they did have the words of Jesus. And understand this. People knew that Jesus had said he would come back from the dead. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 62, this is after the death of Jesus. The disciples are in hiding. This is pertaining to the Jewish leaders. And this is what happens. Matthew 27, 62 through 66, it says, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate." Now listen to what they say. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he is raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Jesus, several times, Even while he was meeting with the disciples, even when he was teaching the disciples, time after time, Jesus made statements about, I am going to be killed, and on the third day, I will raise from the dead. This is what I find interesting, because they had heard it time and time again. There's at least three times that he said it flat out. I am going to go through this process. He had alluded to it several other times. And here in this moment, the one thing that I don't read is this. I don't read that at any point in time, one of the disciples stands up and goes, hey guys, wait a second. Do you guys remember, didn't Jesus say something about this? Didn't he say some things about dying and then coming back to life? But you see, fear had taken such a hold of them that they had forgotten about the expected victory. If they would have thought for just a moment, they would have known that victory was coming on Sunday. The victory that Jesus had won wasn't an expected victory. As we look at this victory today, let me ask you this question. Have you taken a hold of this victory for your life? Or is it still just a story? The date was October 1st, 1932. The place was Wrigley Field. The Yankees were playing the Cubs in the World Series. The score was 4-4 in the fifth inning. Stepping up to the plate was none other than Babe Ruth. As he came up to the plate, the players, the dugout, the fans of the Chicago Cubs were just ribbing him mercilessly. One of the things that you know about Babe Ruth is, while a guy could hit the ball a long way, he also struck out a lot. And so they were making fun of him, and he steps up to the plate, and the pitcher throws the first pitch, strike one. Babe Ruth steps out of the batter's box, and he holds up the bat to center field. Gets back into there, pitch comes, strike two. Oh boy, they were really giving it to him now. There was all kinds of things that were being said from the dugout, from the players, from the fans. Babe Ruth steps out a second time, and once again he points to center field. Pitch number three. It met the bat and sailed over center field, the deepest part of the park. Some estimate 490 feet. Home run. Yankees went on to win the game 7-5, and the next day they would win the World Series championship for that year. It was a visible victory at that point in time. But again, it does not even compare to Jesus' victory, the visibility of Jesus. You know, you can look at this story and you could simply go, you know what, if the tomb would have simply been empty, that would have been enough. Because nobody walks out of the tomb. But what is so amazing about this story is that to Jesus, it couldn't just simply be that. Now realize what Jesus said. All he said was, I will be killed, and on the third day I will be raised again to life. That's all that he said. He didn't say anything about what it was going to look like, what it was going to be like. He didn't say anything about how spectacular or how simple it would be. He just simply said that he would raise from the dead. They could have come to the tomb on that day. The tomb could have been empty, and that could have been enough. Because he still would have been declared the victor. But I love this story. And as we read it earlier in Matthew 28, I love what it says in verse 4. Not only did Jesus get out of the grave, not only did he walk out of there, it was done in a very spectacular way. As a matter of fact, we read that an earthquake happened, an angel comes down out of heaven, rolls the stone away, and sits on top of it. Now, if that's not victory, I don't know what is. And then the greatest part of it follows that. It says, then there were the guards, these guys, these Roman guards, these guys who had been at war, who had seen battle, who had killed people, who were hardened men. They were tough. And they fainted. I love that. It says they were as if dead. I mean, simply put, they fainted. They were so scared that they passed out right there in front of the angel. They were the... Think about this for a second. The first people to see the resurrection were the people that rejected him. It wasn't just for those who knew him. He wanted to make it so clear and so visible that the people that were there to guard him were the first ones to realize and know that he is no longer here. The tomb is empty. He is risen from the dead. He's gone. But Jesus didn't stop there. It actually says that after that, there were the women in verse 9. The women heard about it. The angel told them, and they were hurrying away from the tomb. And it says that Jesus came to them, and they saw him, and they worshiped him. Not to be done there. Jesus then says, here's what the deal is. Now I want you to go on and tell the others. From that point in time, we can read in Luke chapter 24, chapter 24 of Luke, verses 13 through 15, another encounter. Jesus says on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Now, two of them, who are the two of them? These are likely two of the people that were there that saw the death, that saw the burial. They were possibly even two people that had been with the disciples in hiding, and now they were going back. So these two of them, they were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. Now, the funny part of this story is here this guy comes walking up, starts talking with them. They didn't even recognize him. Jesus is walking with them, and they were so into what had been going on that they didn't even recognize that Jesus was, and they were walking, and they said, hey, why don't you just come in for dinner? So he walks in, and the amazing thing that happens is this. As they were sitting down, it says that Jesus took the bread when he had given thanks. All of a sudden, boom, it opened their eyes, and they recognized who he was, and then Jesus was gone. Two guys, we don't even know who they are. Jesus appeared to them. After that, in Luke 24, it says that while, Luke 24, 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, this is the story of the disciples and the followers that had locked themselves in a room. The door was closed. The door was locked. They were in there just, who knows, they were just afraid. But Jesus comes in, stands among them, and says, it is I. Don't be afraid. Now, one was missing. One of the disciples was not there. The one that we know as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas was not there. And as a matter of fact, he comes in a little bit later, and the disciples tell him about it. And as, you know, a normal person would probably do, he said, I won't believe it until I see it. Well, what's amazing is this. In John chapter 20, we see this encounter. And I love those first words. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. So this is a week later. Jesus has been risen from the dead for a week. He had been doing his thing. And now they're back together again in this room. Who knows? And look at what it says. The doors were locked. They had seen Jesus visibly, and they were still afraid. They were still locked inside this room. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believing. Man, I would have loved to have been there at that point in time. Notice Jesus doesn't just say, Thomas, here I am. Now believe. Can you imagine that? Look at my hand, Thomas. put it right there. Feel the scar. Oh, by the way, right here I have this big old... Touch that and make sure. Jesus made sure that it was a visible victory. He wanted everybody to know that this wasn't some aberration. It wasn't some ghost. It wasn't some magic trick. This is who I am. Paul, later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives an account of this time that followed. And Paul says it this way: for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last all He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Notice the list that He puts there. He doesn't even include Mary and the others that were a part of it. He simply goes down this list, but then He says, look, at one time, simply one time, He appeared to more than 500 individuals in one moment. So this was a very large, visible victory. This wasn't a silent victory. It had an earthquake. It had an angel. It had fans. The stone was rolled away. Jesus' victory was a visible victory. What does this victory mean to you? The tomb is empty. Have you seen it? Cassius Clay, otherwise known as Muhammad Ali, declared himself to be the greatest fighter of all times in the boxing ring. He had many iconic bouts, but one such bout was against Sonny Liston. It was actually their second bout. The first one had gone several rounds before the corner of Sonny Liston had thrown in the towel, declaring Muhammad Ali the heavyweight champion in 1964. Months later, they were set to box again. This time, Ali made a declaration. He predicted that he would not only win, but that he would win by a knockout in the first round. A bold prediction of victory. The day came and they were there. They were in the boxing match. First round, I believe it was in a 132nd second of round number one, Muhammad Ali threw a right, dropping Liston to the canvas. He didn't get up with the 10 count. It was a decisive victory. It was one that had been won without any question. On Resurrection Sunday, Jesus declared the most decisive victory in all of history. There is no question about His victory. There is no debate about this victory. There does not need to be instant replay to see whether or not He walked out of the tomb. Jesus won decisively on the third day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57, it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most exciting part of this whole thing. the decisive victory that was won. Jesus didn't just win a game. Understand this. This wasn't the Final Four. This wasn't the Super Bowl. This wasn't the Stanley Cup. It wasn't the World Series. It wasn't the NASCAR, whatever they call it. This was for all mankind. This was for eternity. You see, every victory on this earth that has ever been done has been challenged once again. And in every victory that has been done, Muhammad Ali beat Sonny Liston, but you know what? Later, Ali was knocked to the canvas himself. You can look at every victory Joe Namath lost as well. Every victory that is out there has resulted in being lost at another time. This victory has not lost and will never lose. You see, this is what it says. Jesus' victory was a winner-takes-all victory in the moment. When he walked out of the grave alive, he gained the eternal victory over sin and death. Death no longer has the final say. Understand what death now means to us. For those who know Jesus Christ, death is but a blink to eternity. Sin no longer has the ultimate control of my life. I am no longer a slave to sin because of what Christ did on the cross. And when he walked out of that tomb, he had defeated that. He had defeated Satan completely and ultimately. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what he says there. As a result of the empty tomb, we no longer have to worry about sin and death being our ruler and master. We are no longer slaves to sin. I don't have to slave. It is not a situation where sin has control over me. Yes, do I sin? Absolutely. There's times that happens. But my ultimate ruler is Jesus. My ultimate victory is in the empty tomb. My ultimate gain is heaven. When Jesus won, he defeated Satan for all time. You see, the cross began the victory. But the victory was solidified when Jesus walked out of the tomb, never to be competed against again. He will never have to defend his title. He will never have to be challenged for the top spot. He can never be defeated. This was a one-time victory for all. Now let me ask you a question. Why does this matter? So what? So Jesus rose from the dead. You know, this victory is different from all other victories we have ever seen. For example, we talked about Joe Namath. You know what? Who was Joe Namath's victory for? Joe Namath. It was his. Babe Ruth's victory. Whose victory was his for? For himself. For his fans. Joe Namath's victory had no impact on me whatsoever. Babe Ruth's victory has no impact on me whatsoever. Muhammad Ali's victory was only good for his own ego. It had nothing to do for me. Jesus' victory was not for Jesus at all. It was for us. It was for me. You see, this was the point of it all. Ever since the beginning, the creation of time, the plan was simply this. Man would fall to sin. Sin would ravage the world. Sin would ravage us. Because of sin, we would then be subject to death. And that death was not just a simple closing of the eyes and stopping breathing. This was the eternal death. We were subject to hell. Every one of us, every single one of us, our eternal destination, apart from Jesus Christ, before he was hell because of sin. Yet Jesus made a way. When he went to the cross, Satan thought he had won. But when he went to the cross, what Jesus had done is he had taken my sin and he said, I'm going to bear your sin and I'm going to cover it with my blood. But you know what? I am going to complete the transaction when I walk out of the grave. And what this means for us today is because of Resurrection Sunday, we too can live in decisive, immovable victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Hell has been defeated. Sin has been rendered impotent. You know what the greatest part of this is? The defeated life is gone. We don't have to live the defeated life anymore. We can live in hope and assurance. This is the story of Easter. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's my Savior. And he's my Savior because at the time I came to the place where I had to realize that this was a true story, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that Jesus rose from the grave, gaining me the victory, and I chose Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Let me ask you this morning, have you chosen his victory for yourself? Because if you have not, you're still living the defeated life. But if you want to know about this victory, the immovable victory, if you want to know more about it, and I would tell you this, do not leave today without understanding who the risen Savior is, who the victor is, the ultimate victor, and know that you too can gain this victory. I pray that you can leave today also singing the same words, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. The tomb is empty. He is risen.